I'm going to invite Mark and Liz Berlick, if they would come forward. We're going to give them a few minutes to talk about this ministry that they're involved with, and I won't say any more. Go right ahead.
Good morning. First, I want to thank you so much for the church. Thank the church for allowing us to come in and just share with you what God has laid before us this summer, very abruptly, actually. As Pastor said, we're going to be going overseas, pretty much as far overseas as you can go. We're going to be going to Sichuan, China this summer to teach English. Most of you know us. I'm Mark Spurlock. This is my wife, my lovely wife, Elizabeth. We both graduated from Messiah College, and that's actually how Elizabeth first got involved with the English Language Institute China, which is the organization that we will be going with. Liz actually went in 2006 on the same trip, so she's going to be sharing a little bit about that in a little bit. So we leave July 4th to go to China. We got an email. It was last month. It was April. Mm-hmm. April 24th. From Roy Moore, who is the program director at ELIC. And he told us there's an emergency team needed. The reason it's an emergency is because it's a short notice. Usually people who apply to get into this program are applying in the fall, and it's a rigorous process to even actually get on a team. And so the reason it was an emergency is he emailed us on Friday. He wanted an answer by Monday, if we were committed or not. And so we began praying about it, and we decided that we were going to do it. There were some plans that we had for the summer that moved away very easily, surprisingly, and so we decided to go. So, like I said, very short notice. We had like 2 months from when we made the decision to when we're leaving to raise our support. And So we're going to teach English. That's what we're doing. But the way the curriculum is set up for us, it's going to allow us the opportunity to share eternal questions like what hope looks like, or what happens after you die. And even there'll be even times where we'll be allowed to share our faith. We'll talk about like holidays like Christmas and Easter, and from what Liz will share, a lot of the students are very interested, actually. So I'm just going to let her share a little bit about her trip.
Hi. When I went with English Language Institute to China 3 years ago, it was an awesome experience because we are sent as English teachers. They cannot send us as missionaries because China, as you know, is a communist country. And if we went in as missionaries, of course, the doors would not be open to us. As English teachers, we have a very unique opportunity in that we can share our faith, as Mark was saying. And if the kids ask, we can answer questions. And when I was there, we even had the opportunity to meet a few students who said they were Christians, they believed in Jesus Christ, that they had asked him to be part of their lives. And they were actually sharing in the dorm rooms with their students because they were encouraged by us who shared with them. So, I mean, we did see the fruit of Christ working as we were over there, which was really neat. So Mark wanted me to just share real quickly what a typical day looked like for us last time I went. I went with a group of about six girls, and the team dynamics were great. We got up, though, and we would pray together. We would be at the school before 8, eat breakfast with the administrators, and then be in our classrooms getting ready for the day. We had about 2 or 3 hours in the morning where we would teach, and the curriculum is all provided, which those of you who are teachers know that planning is sometimes the hardest part. So our plans were not difficult to do. They also included songs we could teach the kids and dances and different games that we could do. And then in the afternoon, after lunch, unfortunately in the States we don't have this, but they gave us about an hour or two break where we could go back and rest. A lot of countries do that. And then we would come back and play games and do cultural activities. Now, the first time we played games, I always laugh because we didn't know what these kids were like, and we thought, oh, we'll just do what we would do in the States, and we took them outside, and we played, like kickball and dodgeball. Well, these kids are in the classroom all day long. They don't have recess usually, so they were out there falling down. We had a broken finger, a bloody nose, a black eye. We're like, oh no, they're never gonna let us back here. But we just said, okay, after that day, we just had inside games. So they weren't used to our American vigorousness, I guess. But after that, we did an American wedding for them. We explained, like they were all girls, we explained this would be a boy and this would be a girl and here's how we'd get married. And we did a birthday party, things that we do every day that are normal that they were just totally intrigued by because they had never seen people like blowing parties, streamers, and doing some different things that we do here. So all that, and then once we were finished with game and cultural time, sometimes we would get one-on-one time with the students or group time, small group time with the students in the evenings. So we'd get together, just one or two of us with the teacher, and we would just get to talk about our lives and play games with each other, and it was great. And some of you were probably wondering, well, do Mark and Liz know how to speak Chinese? And the answer is no. I know about two words. Uh-huh. But anybody that wants to do this program can, because the group that we're going to teach are the brightest in their class. As a matter of fact, to get into this program, they had to be the top. This is like a reward for them that the Americans come and get to talk with them for 4 weeks and have camp with them. So we are there to help them learn the dialect better, to have the accent for their English go away, to teach them cliches that we have in our language they might not understand. So we're there doing just the highest level of English with them. So we don't have usually any translation problems. So I guess Mark will just share our need with you. We're really excited, and I always hoped that Mark could come back with me and do this again someday, thinking, you know, when we retired maybe in 30 years. But God has placed it here in front of us now. And the one thing he didn't mention is the province we're going to is the one that was hit by the earthquake last year. So this throws kind of a monkey wrench into some things. It may not look the same as it did when I went, because the city we're going to, Dayang, was the second most damaged, and we're not sure if there will even be school buildings standing, and neither is our program director. They said, we do not know. We don't have any answers. You just have to commit and be flexible. So that's what we're doing.
So, yes, we're very excited to go. When he talked to me on the phone, Roy Moore, he said, the first question he asked me in our interview was, how good are you and Liz at roughing it? So it's going to be very interesting to see how everything turns out. So for a trip like this, especially since we have 2 months, basically, to raise all the support that we need, we need a lot of support, prayer support, and financial support. Our financial support, our goal is $6,500. So as of now, actually, we have $3,000, which is a blessing. I didn't think we'd be this far at this point. It's been about a month. So, but also prayer. We need lots of prayer. After church, we'll be back there to talk. If you want more information, also the prayer. We have like a calendar. A lot of people are like, oh, what should we pray for? You know, we have no clue what they're doing right now at this moment. We have a calendar that actually gives you specific things to pray for. So each day we're gone. So if you do want to pray for us and want a little bit of an idea what to pray for, we'd love for you to pick one of those sheets up and just hang it on your fridge or whatever. So, but we'll be here after church if you want any more information. So,
thank you.
Kids, you're free to be dismissed for children's church. I love Mark and Liz's heart for ministry. I love hearing when any time a guest comes through who wants to share a little bit about some sort of short-term mission trip or maybe a long-term mission trip. I love hearing that, particularly because I'm encouraged personally about how God is working in somebody else's life. And I think it's particularly good for us to hear how ministry is going on in other settings. I do love those sort of things. I also have a fear at the same time. My fear is that when guests come through and they tell us about their ministries, that we might think, hey, great ministry that they're going to do. And now, because these guys are doing ministry, that means I'm off the hook. I don't have to do ministry. Or we might think, all right, I'll write them a check, and that covers what I'm supposed to do. I don't have to do ministry because they're going to go do it for me. I haven't heard anyone say those sort of things, but those are some of my fears as we get the chance to hear from different people. Here's the thing that I guess I want to throw out in front of you this morning, that each one of us who believes is called to serve in Jesus' name. We're also called to give, and we're also called to grow in God's Word. And all of those are areas of discipleship. And more, God wants us to be more and more the people that He wants us to be. He wants us to be those disciples. 1 Peter chapter 2, it takes us down a road of seeing how God wants to use His Word and how it wants to drive home a specific purpose for us to see that He wants to use us. If you've got your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Roy read this morning some verses that really tie into this, and I'm going to pick up at verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. This book, 1 Peter, it's written to a young church that lived in a very hostile environment. Peter's first readers, they found this letter to be an encouragement, not just because that they were going through some suffering, but it called them to live responsibly in a world, to live that life as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. And for us today, we should find this letter to as well be a book filled with encouragement, a book filled with some practical counsel on how we should conduct ourselves as well. When this book was written, there was a lot of persecution that was going on in the church. And this book reminds the people to stand firm during the difficult times. It reminds them when things get tough, we don't just set our Christianity on the side. That when things get tough, we stand by what we believe. That's a challenge that I think that the entire church worldwide needs to be reminded of all the time. I love verse 9. Verse 9 says, I think, the same thing, four different ways. The first way, it says chosen people. The words chosen people, they highlight that God wants to use us. He has set aside us as His children to be used. Then the next phrase is that phrase, royal priesthood. That shows us that we are a prized people, that God views us like kings and princesses. And it's very much tied to what the Old Testament had to teach about the priest, that we are to pick up very much in the same role as the priest, pointing people to redemption. Then the next phrase, holy nation, it shows that we're set apart. Then the next phrase, it says people belonging to God. And that wording highlights how God sees us, not in an ownership sort of way, but that God sees us in a family sort of way, in a child sort of way. These words, they were penned in a time where writing materials were limited and where words were spent on paper in a very conservative caution. Our author, I think, goes overboard and states who believers are four different ways. Why? I think because our author is trying to get our attention. I don't know if this analogy is true or not, but there's an analogy that I can make. If you email or text message or instant message, you know that if you ever write something in all bold letters, that's considered like yelling at them, really trying to get someone's attention. I think the idea of us hearing four different types of ways that we are the people of God is very much the same sort of thing. God is trying to get our attention. Verse 5, that was read for Scripture and Prayer this morning. It calls us to be a spiritual house. It says that this house brings spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. And that as well is a repeated theme throughout the Scriptures, that the people of God need to get stuck in their heads as well. There's a phrase used here, the priesthood of every believer. It's a phrase that's not just limited to this book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Christ loved us, and by His death He has freed us from our sins and made us a kingdom of priests to serve God. So here's the conclusion. We are the people of God. Peter goes on and he tells us who we once were, who we now are, and what we're supposed to do with all of these insights. To the question, who we once were. He says we once were the not the people of God, but now we are. And then he says we were once outside of His mercy, but now we are inside of His mercy. I think that's an excellent description of what God's grace and forgiveness do to a person when a person surrenders their life to God. And I'm hoping that you know that Jesus Christ in a real way, that you understand personally what it means to surrender your life to God. The rest of the passage, it clues us into the fact that this view of God doesn't just stop at the fact that we're saved by grace, but it actually shows us that we're more of not just a saved person, we are a saved servant. Verse 11 and 12, they go on to explain what this is all about. Here's verses 11 and 12 again. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. There's a phrase in there, alien or stranger. I can't imagine any of us want to be called an alien or a stranger. And I was thinking about that phrase. If you were a kid hearing that phrase, being a kid at school, that'd be the last thing that you'd want to be known at a school. Kids, they want to be accepted. They want to be welcomed by their peers. They don't want to be known as that outcast kid. In our confirmation class a week ago, I got to ask our students a good question. The question was this, does being a Christian mean that I have to be weird? The answer was no. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're weird. Being weird is purely just your own choice to be weird. The point, I guess, that I'm trying to get across is this. There's a difference between being weird and between being a servant. The alien and the stranger thing that you hear in this passage, that might mean that we have to live life on different terms than other people. That it means that we live life with a different roadmap than what others are living life. That means that when there's going to be times that we have some tough things happen to us, we're persecuted, we're treated unfairly, that we recognize that in those times, that's when we let our light shine for Christ. In the Old Testament, there were people that would live really nearby a particular country. And as they were living on the edge, not in the country, but nearby the country, they were viewed as aliens. They were viewed as aliens and strangers, very much as if they were a threat. And we too today, we should be looked at very much in the same way. You know, I think we have people around us who know that we believe, and perhaps they don't believe themselves. And because they don't believe and they know that we do, they're watching us. They're making sure that we take every step as if we think we're supposed to be taking our steps. They're making sure that we walk with God as if we say. And when we slip up, they're ready and looking to see that we've slipped up. That's why verse 11 reminds us to stay away from temptation. Because every person who believes, no matter how strong their faith, is going to be confronted with temptation. So all of us, we need that encouragement to stay away from temptation. Here's the thing. No matter what, we are the priesthood. Not just me as the pastor or the elders or the trustees. All of us who believe, we are the priesthood. I remember when we first moved here, we hadn't started serving at the church, but we attended here for about 3 weeks, I think, before we started. And Mike Edwards was preaching one Sunday morning, and he preached about the fact, hey, the pastor has got here. Remember, he said, that doesn't get all of us off the hook from doing ministry. And I think that sentiment is still true today. So this priesthood that we're talking about, what does this priesthood do? The priesthood lives life in such a way that it is amongst the world, but doesn't blend in with the world. That's that whole aliens and strangers wording. This priesthood, it abstains from the sinful desires. That means that we make a choice to live life differently. And yes, this choice is going to be tough. And it's almost going to feel, Scripture says, as if there's a war going on within us. Here's another part that the priesthood does from verse 12, which this morning, this was the toughest verse that I got to unpack. Verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that they accuse you of doing wrong. I'll try to unpack it by saying this. The world is going to accuse us of doing wrong. And no matter how much good we do, they're going to accuse us. But as they accuse us as doing wrong, let's more and more show them love so that on that day that they can hear about who Jesus is and that they're ready to hear who Jesus is, they won't be described as the pagans anymore, but they will be like us, serving God and glorifying God. God's Word goes on and talks about this calling that God has given to us and how He's equipped us to live inside that calling. 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 to 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is a great chapter on spiritual gifts. I'll read two verses from it, which again agree with that. From verse 5 and verse 27. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So I think as we hear those verses, I think something's supposed to become really clear to us. That we're supposed to be used for God's purposes in ministry. And sometimes people recognize that there is an area in their life that they haven't turned over to God. And God does want to work more and more in our life in every area that we haven't turned over to grow us to be the people that He wants us to be. Sometimes, though, when it comes to an area like this, about serving and doing ministry, I think sometimes we come up with some excuses for not serving. And I'll share with you some excuses that I've heard people give over the years of why they don't want to serve. I've heard people say, you know what, somebody else will do it. Or eventually, things are going to work out on their own, whether or not I'm in it or not. Or say something like, you know what, I support the church through my gifts. That's all I'm going to do. Or they'll say, I'm not qualified to serve. Or they'll say, you know what, the Bible doesn't say anything about anywhere about what I'm supposed to do. Or they'll say, I don't have the time, or there's something else that I'd rather be doing. Or they'll say, you know what, there certainly could have been somebody a lot more mature that you could have asked than me. You know, if all of us who believe don't do our part in ministry, I can think of two things right away that are going to happen. The first is this. It's about the picture of the body, the picture of the church. We talked about that just a little bit ago when we looked at the passage in Corinthians. I'd actually toyed with doing a children's message this morning, and I was going to bring up my box, and I was going to have the kids sit at the stage. And inside the box was going to be some pieces to one of Ella's puzzles. I was going to ask the kids to put the puzzle together. And then as they assembled the puzzle, they were going to find out that all the pieces weren't there. Well, then when they saw that picture of whatever the puzzle was, they were going to be like, this puzzle is missing pieces. And they would see that picture as incomplete. And if you had a beautiful picture of a landscape that was put together, or supposed to be put together as a puzzle, you would find that picture was not beautiful like it was intended to be. You'd find that it was broken. When people who are called to be part of the body don't serve, it's very much the same thing. We find that the body is broken, that the body is incomplete, that the body of Christ isn't the beautiful picture that it's supposed to be. For me, I've been watching. We've been trying to recruit some people to come alongside our Camp on the Road ministry, which is a little over a month away. And I can say that I have seen the beautiful picture come together. I've seen kitchen staff come together. I've seen about 10 adults say, yes, I will help. I will be a classroom assistant. And in watching that, I'm seeing the beautiful picture of all the things, all the pieces come together. And I'm very excited about that. I'm trusting that beautiful picture will be relayed to the kids and that the kids that are here can as well see the beautiful picture, but the picture of Jesus. Here's the second thing that I think happens when not all the parts of the body are present. I think we have a less effective ministry of the gospel. We need to realize, I think, that people's souls are on the line. We need to be convicted and motivated by the fact that we who know the truth have the keys to reaching others with the gospel. Maybe we even need to be thinking about the fact that there is a world filled with people who are apart from Christ. Here's the thing with all of this. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to do something about this. James chapter 2 says this. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what to do. I threw out just a minute ago some reasons why people don't do ministry. Honestly, I think some of them can be pretty lame reasons compared to what God's Word has to say about ministry. And I want to share with you 10 reasons. It's not a top 10 list, but 10 reasons that the Bible says about why we should do ministry. Here's the first one from Ephesians chapter 2. It's the fact that we've been created to do ministry. For we are God's workmanship, since created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here's the second one. My salvation is to continue to be lived out as I served. We hear that in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It is He who saved us and chose us for His holy work. Here's the third one. God has a calling for each believer. From Ephesians 4:1, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Here's the fourth one. God has gifted us for ministry. 1 Peter 4, God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others, God's many kinds of blessings. Here's the fifth one. Jesus, He has extended His authority, telling me to go and to do ministry, telling all of us. Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Sixth one. It's not optional. It's a command. Jesus said this. He said, your attitude must be like my own. Seventh, God has set aside people to train and to prepare us. So if we ever think we're not qualified, God has set aside people to help us, to equip us. From Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. God gave pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of ministry so that the body of Christ might be built up. Next one. The body of Christ needs my gifts. From 1 Corinthians 12, we didn't read verse 27. All of you together are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part to it. Ninth, I am accountable for my ministry to God. All of us, we are accountable. Romans 14:12 affirms that. So then, each of you will give an account to himself to God. And the last one. I will be rewarded for my ministry. Matthew 25:23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The Bible describes every Christian as one who is supposed to live a full-time life of Christian service, regardless of what we do, of school, of work. We want to, as a church, encourage each one of you to find a place of service and ministry. It doesn't have to be inside the church. It could be outside of the church. But to make that a lifestyle of service. I mentioned before that all of this falls under the area of discipleship. Discipleship is a process. Sometimes it's quick in some areas, and sometimes it's slower in other areas. Proverbs 8:5 teaches us to learn to be mature. And 2 Peter 3:18 says, continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the other thing about discipleship. Discipleship takes discipline. 1 Timothy 4:7 talks about keeping ourselves spiritually fit. Rick Warren, who I'm guessing you're familiar with, he wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Before he wrote that book, he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. And it was a book geared for pastors and leaders to understand a picture of how to move your church forward as leaders. Inside it, he's got this great picture about discipleship as a journey, and it's a picture that I hope that you get to understand, actually, how I see things. Inside your bulletins is a picture on the back of one of the pages, and there's five circles on that picture. Rick Warren, in his book, he takes these five circles, and he places one circle inside the other, so all five are fitting inside the largest circle, or all four are inside the largest circle. At the center, he labels the center circle the core circle. Then the next level out, he labels it the committed. Then the congregation, then the crowd, and then the community. Try to just quickly go through what these circles are, because I think they help us to understand a little bit more about discipleship, and discipleship as a process. The crowd is those who casually attend your church. And one layer out is your community. Your community circle is those who don't even come to your church, those who you wish that would. Then you got the crowd. After the crowd, the congregation level. Those who come to church. Church is what they do on Sunday mornings. They're plugged into your church in that level. Then you've got the committed level. Those who are doing some ministry, perhaps. Maybe they're attending a small group, things like that. And then you've got your core. That's your leadership, like your elders or some really key leaders or trustees and pastors. Now, I want to be wise, and I want to have us recognize that offices like the pastor and the elder, they have a particular unique calling, and Scripture gives them a strict set of qualifications. So that means that those offices probably aren't for everyone. But here's the thing. All of us have some sort of role that we are called to fill. The diagram of the circles, it makes one thing particularly clear, that our goal as a church is to see people leave that outer circle and move closer and closer to the center. We are all called to minister to those who believe and to those who don't believe in Jesus' name. Acts 1:8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Here's, I guess, the thing. If all we do is believe, we're really missing what God has for us. James chapter 2 says this, "You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder." There's one thing in particular there that I hope that we hear, that even the demons believe in God. As we think about that, let's live our lives for Jesus and serve His name powerfully. In 1975, which, by the way, that's the year I was born, there was a youth pastor at our sister church in Brooklyn, New York, who started having gang kids come to his youth group. That youth pastor's name was Doug Hallman. Those kids were a member of a street gang called Homicide. It was one of the toughest gangs in the area. They came to this pastor and they asked him for help. They began to get involved in the youth group. They began to get plugged into the church. And more and more kids came and asked for help. Eventually, Doug was overwhelmed trying to do all of the ministry of the church and with these street gangs. And eventually, he stepped out of the church, let someone else step into the church and be the youth pastor, and he began a ministry to these street kids called Discipleship House. Today, it's known as Turning Point. And today, it's not staffed by just one person. It's staffed by 90 full-time people. And today, they serve 4,000 people a year. That all started because one man did what God was calling him to do. Doug left behind a legacy of serving others for Jesus. So the question I throw out this morning is this. What's your legacy of ministry? I'm hoping God continues to burn that sort of passion on each one of our hearts. Me, I'm going to keep inviting people to come and to share the ministries that they've been involved with. I'm going to keep encouraging all of us into partnering with one another and being a part of the body. Ministry also isn't just something that happens inside the church. It happens as we live out our day-to-day lives. I'm hoping that you will take those opportunities and that you would serve in Jesus' name wherever possible. In a few weeks, we're going to have another guest come to our church, and it's a guest from Operation Christmas Child. If you remember last year, we collected shoeboxes. This year, the regional person is going to come and they're going to make a pitch. They're going to share with you some of the needs that Operation Christmas Child has. They're going to even offer, if anybody would like to be our church's coordinator, that you could consider that. Maybe that's something that can encourage you as well towards this idea of serving as God has wired you to serve. Maybe that's not the case. Maybe that's not how God has gifted you to serve. There's a lot of other ways that you could serve within this church, outside of this church. I'll just name some. Worship teams. Working with kids on Wednesdays or Sundays. Working with, say, teens. Maybe teaching a Bible study. Maybe cleaning the church. Maybe child care. Maybe helping with our camp on the road. Maybe doing yard work here at the church. Maybe being a prayer warrior. Maybe it's outside of church stuff like relational things, like just having people over to your house. No matter what, I think one thing is clear. All of us, no matter how old, how young we are, all of us have a place where we can be the servant that God has called us to be. So I think this morning, simple point that we're trying to go after, that all of us who believe that we are the priesthood, sometimes, though, that's a really difficult thing to catch on to. I want to encourage you to think about this, that God loves you so much that He has chose to include you in doing His work.